Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
And we're live. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. It's good to see everybody here. We've got a packed house here in Kiowa, Colorado. If this is your first time joining us online or in person, my name is Kevin Weatherby. We founded Save the Cowboy in 2011, and we've been going for, let's see, I did a sermon last week, about 270 Sundays in a row, and we don't plan on stopping until Jesus comes back. So anyway, it's good to see everybody here. Before we get started, I would like to say thank you and congratulations. Y'all know Tyler that has been doing the Sunday night service. We had a board meeting this week, and Tyler is now the new executive director of Save the Cowboys. So congratulations, Tyler. So that means if you have questions, go talk to Tyler. Okay? Go talk to Tyler. Don't call me and ask me, are we having church on Sunday? Well, for 270 Sundays in a row, we've done it. So call Tyler and ask him if we're having church on Sunday. Not really. It's good. Thank you, Tyler, for stepping up. He's done a great job. We will be discontinuing the Sunday night service just because of his increased workload. And I promise you, there ain't been a lot of people show up there. And it's harder to preach to four people than it is to 400. And he did an amazing job. If you watched it online or anything, it really... really, really good. So you'll hear about more of the ranch stuff coming up after the service with the announcements and stuff. But if you don't know Tyler, please go talk to him. Introduce yourself. And if I haven't met you, please come up and talk to me, because I'm looking at 200 faces, and there's no way I can just single people out. If I have not met you or something, please don't wait on me to come up to you, because I'm pretty busy, but I'm never too busy to meet you and love on you and see how we can pray for you, help you, or serve you. And we're excited that all of you are here, whether online or in person. Before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, and I pray for boldness today, God. I pray that your word is heard, felt, and I pray that there's action, that changes are made in how we view the world and what our purpose is. And God, I ask for not just boldness, but of strength also, because as we get towards the end, God, this world is crazy right now. And God, they need you more than ever right now. And it's available to all of us without cost, with just faith in Jesus Christ, that he laid down his life for us. And God, I call on that power that he displayed to change the hearts and minds of those that are lost, hurting, and looking for a better way that can only be found in you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn with me. We're still in 2 Luke. 2 Luke. Your Bible may not say 2 Luke. What I mean by that is Acts. Originally, Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke, and he's also the author of Acts. And originally, it was one long book, but they decided, the church fathers, when they put together what we call the Bible, which is not a book, it's a collection of 66 different books. They broke it up into the life of Jesus and then the church. And they called 2 Luke, which it was never 2 Luke. I just like to throw in Bible trivia. Now, every time you see Acts, you'll know who wrote it, and you'll call it 2 Luke as well. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. So what makes a great movie? Okay, now I love a great movie. Very seldom do I watch a movie again, because you know what happens, but I love a great movie. And I was kind of watching some stuff yesterday, some cool movie trailers that are coming out with some new Westerns and other things. And I got to thinking, what makes a great movie? Think about some of the greatest. Lonesome Dove, right? What makes Lonesome Dove a great movie? I mean, it's got action, it's got cowboys and Indians, it's got humor. I mean, it's got heartache, it's got Texas and Montana, I mean, how much better can you get, right? What about Braveheart? Anybody ever seen Braveheart? That's a great movie. I mean, what makes it great? I mean, it's heroic. It's against all odds, right? It's standing up for those that cannot stand up for themselves. Great movies. What about Gladiator, right? I love Gladiator. I have seen that movie more than once. But Gladiator is filled with hope and betrayal and the overcoming of terrible situations, making the most out of a terrible situation. And how about this one? How about The Cowboys? Anybody ever seen The Cowboys with John Wayne in it? Boy, that's a great movie. I mean, it's rough and rank, while also kind, you know, and loving. It's kids stepping up to adversity. Can you imagine the Cowboys in today's day and age? You know, a bunch of 10-year-olds out there, you know, pushing cattle across the country. Now we can't get them off their cell phones and their iPads, and, you know, that's fine. But, you know, it's a great movie. There's shootouts with outlaws and, you know, especially Mr. Nightingale's prayer, Lord, forgive me for those that I have done this to and that to and those that I'm about to, right? You know, it's great movies, great movies. But what about them made them great? What when we watch that and we're filled with a sense of, oh my gosh, that's great, that was amazing. What is it about movies like this that makes them great? Well, they all have, at least all four of these, all have one thing in common, and maybe you've already figured it out. The main character dies. Well, wait a minute, that's a great movie? Well, yeah, sometimes it is. I mean, could you imagine how Lonesome Dove would have been different if Gus and Carl just lived in Montana and just, you know, they just drifted off into nothingness? That doesn't make a great movie, you know, to maybe somebody lives glorious. But, you know, what about Gladiator? You know, if he just runs off and escapes and goes to England and lives happily ever after, that movie wouldn't have been anything. I mean, The Cowboys is great, not despite John Wayne dying. It's because he did. He gave his life for those kids, you know. And, you know, Braveheart. You know, if he just overthrew the king and became a tyrant, that would have been a different movie. But something else happened in the end. They all have one thing in common. The main character dies. It is the willingness to sacrifice, to pay the ultimate price for what you believe in, and also for those that you love. And maybe it's not the same for y'all women. I think it is, but I'm not a woman, so I can't say that for sure. But I know you guys, man, you watch those movies and something, it stirs something inside of you. You're like, I want to have that, to be able to stand up against those that oppress, and I want to be able to believe in something enough that I'm willing to die for it and not just talk about it, but actually go through. It is the willingness to sacrifice, to pay the ultimate price for what you believe and for those that you love, much like the story of Jesus, right? I mean, it isn't that where it kind of comes from? The guy that comes in and does everything right, and then he's persecuted, and all these things come against him, and ultimately he gives his life. Not just to be killed, but he gives his life for us. Just like John Wayne and the Cowboys, Jesus did the same thing for his Cowboys. You know, he said, I'm going to live this way, and I'm going to love throughout, and I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. As we continue our study of 2 Luke, or the book of Acts, you know, we've seen the effects of the Holy Spirit's coming into each and every believer. We've seen that, you know, thousands have come to know Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and miraculous wonders are happening, and people are repenting and doing exactly what Jesus said, repent and be baptized, right? And we see this happening in the early church, which is the story of Acts, is the early church. And we've seen even the impetuous Peter, right? We've seen the impetuous but scared Pete become the bold preacher that Jesus knew he could be. In less than 2 months, right? Peter went from being able, from being scared to admit that he was a follower of Christ to a serving girl outside the high priest's home where they had Jesus locked up, to boldly proclaiming the word of God. Whenever we see the Holy Spirit moving, changes happen. And we've seen how the new believers acted and they strive for. We talked last week about, you know, how generous they were, and they were selling their property and giving it to the new found church so that they could help people and stuff like that. We've seen how the new believers acted and what they really found important. But just like in the movies, in the early church, we see a new enemy come on to the scene. An evil that faced the early church, and it's still the same evil that we face today. But even though it's an evil that we must all face, the results are far from uncertain. How do I know that? Because God triumphs over evil in the end. We are guaranteed a victory no matter what it looks like, no matter what it may seem like, no matter what it might feel like, no matter how scary it is. One day, all of us who are believers, when Jesus comes back after the tribulation riding on a white horse, guess what? Me and Fiona's going to be there right there with them for the ultimate victory. And if that doesn't get you excited for the ending, I don't know what will, right? We win, okay? We win, guaranteed. But that doesn't mean that we don't fight now. That doesn't mean that now, just because we know we're going to win, that we don't have to do anything. We win, we must still fight though. So what is this new evil for the new church that they faced? Well, I don't want to say that it's anything new, but because it's a new church with a new set of ideals, when Jesus made a new covenant with his sacrifice, with the blood that was shed, there is also a new evil called persecution. In Acts chapter 3 through 6, we see Peter and John are the main characters in chapters 3 through 6. And man, they haven't been doing this very long under the power of the Holy Spirit. And right off the get-go, man, they are in a heap of trouble from nearly day one. In Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a lame man outside of the temple that Jesus didn't heal. Now you're saying, what? Jesus healed a lot of people. Jesus didn't heal everybody. Now, granted, this is only a couple of months after Jesus has died and rose again and then went back up into heaven to await, you know, his coming back when his daddy tells him to come back on that white horse and all of that. But Peter is walking by the temple, and the Bible said that there had been a man laying at the temple doors begging for money his entire life, which meant if he was there every day, Jesus walked past him every day and didn't heal him. But this day, Pete stops, and the guy thinks he's going to give him some money, and Pete says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but I will give you what I do. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ." And instantly his lame legs, this is a congenital birth defect, nothing happened to him. He was born like this, and he had lived a long, long time. And immediately he stood up. And guess what? When you do miraculous things and the people in power don't have anything to do with it, they don't like that. In Acts chapter 4, you know, and here's kind of a funny story, and like, please don't think I'm jabbing at anyone or anything like that. But in preparation for this, I heard there was a guy, an early church father named Thomas Aquinas, and he met with one of the popes, Pope Innocent I. And as they're walking through the Vatican, and I've never been to the Vatican, but I've seen pictures of it. I mean, it's gorgeous and beautiful. And Pope Innocent quotes that passage out of Acts. And he looks at Thomas Aquinas and says, you know, when the beggar asked Pete, the first pope, for money, Pete said, silver and gold I do not have. And the Pope Innocent I looks around and he says, well, I can't say that anymore because silver and gold I do have. And Thomas Aquinas looks at him and says, and neither do you have the power to say, stand up and walk. Right? So it's not all about silver and gold. I would rather have the healing than the silver and gold, right? So that's in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 4, Pete and John are brought in for questioning, and they don't really know what to do because they can tell that these guys really haven't done anything wrong. It's just that now everybody's looking at these guys who are unlearned, unscholared. They're fishermen. They're regular cowboys. They're not these seminary trained people that they want them to be, and they can't control them. So they're brought in for questioning, and then finally they don't really know what to do with them, so they just give them a butt chewing and send them on their way, which isn't that big of a deal. But they're told never to preach in the name of Jesus again. I wonder how long that lasts. Not long. We'll figure that out in a second. So Acts 3, Peter heals a lame man, right? In Acts 4, they're arrested for it, but nothing really happens except a butt chewing. And then in Acts chapter 5, Pete and John are arrested again because they're still preaching in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. But they're thrown in jail this time, right? They're thrown in jail, and that night an angel comes and lets them out of jail, right? And says, hey, man, y'all get on out of here. Y'all didn't do nothing wrong, right? It must have been Jethro the angel from my accent. But an angel busts them out, and they go right back to teaching in the exact same spot that they were arrested, right? I mean, think about that for just a second. You get arrested at Patty Ann's for doing something cool, and then they throw you in jail for it. You get out of jail and go back to Patty Ann's, right? These guys ain't scared of nothing, right? Pretty cool, pretty cool. And guess what? They're arrested again. And they are let go this time, but only after another butt chewing. But it's progressive punishment because this time they're flogged. And what I mean by flogged, they're not just kind of, I mean, you know, we're talking about whipped bloody back, you know, or 40 strikes with the cane or something. Like, it was not a pleasant deal. You know, it wasn't like, well, y'all don't do this anymore. Those guys went home bloody. But the hardest part of our faith, I think, because I mean, I've struggled with this, so I know if I struggle with it, there's a chance that maybe another Christian has struggled with it, is that sometimes bad things happen to good people. And part of the hardest part of our faith is when Jesus says, to those who have been given much, much is required. Think about that. What would you do for the power to walk up to a lame man and grab a hold of him and said, rise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ, and a miracle happens, and a man that's never been able to walk before suddenly has balance, strength, and can go out and do it. What would you do for the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to preach and somebody hear it in another language? Right? To bring people back from the dead. What would you do for the power of the Holy Spirit and eternal life through Jesus Christ? To much that is given, much is required. What would you do? Would you maybe show up on a Sunday every once in a while if you had that kind of power? Would you maybe read the Bible 3 or 4 times a year? Not through, but just pick up your Bible 3 times a year for that type of power? Or would you pray for others if you remembered to? Because we always tell people, oh, we'll pray for you, but do we actually do it? I mean, if you have that type of power, would you do it? Or instead of that superficial stuff, would you be willing to give your life for it? Would you be willing to give your life for that kind of power? Do you think that you are capable of having that type of dedication to the man that literally did exactly what he asks us to do, to give our lives for him, even unto death? Would you be willing to give your life for it? Could you take a spear like Dietz did to save a child? Could you fight the emperor after being stabbed in the kidney? Could you be disemboweled after giving it your all? Would you die for a bunch of kids? We want to say yes, don't we? I really do. I mean, I would hope that the answer to that was yes. Today we're going to be talking about something that, while most of us here have only probably felt a small amount of it, but there is such a thing that the Bible calls persecution. And whenever you give your life to God, you open yourself up to this idea of persecution, where people might do anything from just talking bad about you, spreading some rumors, to possibly even lopping your head off with a rusty spoon, right? But Jesus wasn't silent on the idea of persecution. And, you know, I mean, like, I think we've all said it, and we've all definitely heard it before. Well, if God is so loving, why does he allow this to happen to his kids, right? Why does God allow the persecution? Well, Jesus wasn't silent on it. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, that doesn't really mean he was horseback. I like to picture it that way, but mount kind of means mountain, okay? Not a grade gelding like I ride, or a grade mare. He opens that sermon up with a set of things called the Beatitudes, okay? Blessed are those that this, and blessed are those that that. And before he even finishes his opening statement, he starts talking about persecution. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus is talking in his opening statements of the most famous sermon ever preached. He says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. Okay, now if you do something wrong and get in trouble for it, you're not being persecuted. You're being punished for doing something wrong. But if you do something right and get punished for it, that is persecution. And when we talk about right, we're not talking about your opinion of right. We're talking about being biblical, okay? God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Right? Jesus is saying that the right thing doesn't always mean that things are going to turn out well. I mean, it's just a fact of life. I mean, you can do everything right starting a cult and still get bucked off. You can swing a perfect loop and still miss. So just because you do what's right doesn't mean that it's going to end up the way that we think it will. And Jesus warns us of that. And then in the very next verse, Jesus says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Right? Jesus is saying that persecution comes in many forms, from mild to martyrdom. Right? And listen, I can honestly say that this has been my experience with persecution. And I have probably faced more than the ordinary Christian because I stand up here. Remember, to much that is given, much is required, right? But I can tell you that most of my persecution, the one that hurts the worst, comes from those chairs. Not out there. Same thing. It wasn't outsiders that killed Jesus. It was the people in the chairs that killed him. So, you know, it's kind of like you talk about wolf in sheep's clothing, right? And no wonder Jesus always talked about be united in faith and come together. Don't let things come in between y'all and all of this stuff, because persecution does happen from mild all the way up to martyrdom. And then in the very next, we've talked about verse 10, verse 11, and then verse 12. Jesus really throws us a curveball this time. Right? I mean, sometimes I want to say, you know, y'all kind of, if you've been here long enough, you kind of know that I don't like that whole deal of what would Jesus do, right? Well, what would Jesus do? Well, I don't know. He was God and I'm not, right? I mean, I don't know what Jesus would do. I've got an idea. But then Jesus comes up with probably the hardest statement of all, right? He's like, if it's not hard enough, he said, hey, man, just because you do right, bad things might even come from that, right? Says that in verse 10. In verse 11, he says, man, they're going to mock you. They're going to persecute you, lie about you, start rumors about you, say bad things about you. Man, it ain't getting no better, but it gets worse. You know what Jesus' final thought in this little paragraph is? He says, be happy about it. What? Be happy about it. Be very, very glad. I mean, this is Jesus talking. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. See, Jesus is saying that the greatest rewards await those who are willing to give it their all. Okay? Willing to give it all, even unto death, just like he did. Just like the old movies. The greatest stories in the Bible are from those who were willing to endure persecution, even if it killed them. But how do we endure persecution while it's happening? I mean, you know, it's one thing for Jesus to say, this is going to happen. It's a whole nother thing to be able to deal with it in a manner that is pleasing to God. How do we endure persecution while it's happening? Well, we do it the same way Pete and John did it in the books of Acts. In the book of Acts. The very first thing that we have to understand, if you are enduring persecution, if somebody is saying bad things because you hold to a godly way of living, or you go help somebody and somebody doesn't like it, in whatever form of persecution it comes, the very first thing you have to remember on how to endure it is to give praise to God. In Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, this is talking about after Peter and John are first arrested the first time. It says, as soon as they were freed, Pete and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When these people heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God, O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. See, how did they react to being jailed for preaching the word of God? They endured it by giving God praise. By not saying, you know, nowhere in that prayer did they say, could you keep these mean people from acting mean? Because I have prayed that. I really have. I have. but they didn't. They, instead of asking for relief, they offered praise, right? But the most interesting part about that verse was the first three words. Do you remember them? As soon as. As soon as. They didn't wait. Praising God was the first thing they did. And whether it's persecution or anything else that you're going through, if you want to be able to endure what you're going through, start praising God first. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking for relief later on, but praise God first. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He hadn't asked for anything yet. But when he starts asking, he's bold. He doesn't say, well, if you could find the time to give me a piece of bread. He goes, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses while we're forgiving those that have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And it's that we do everything for. They didn't wait. Praising God was the first thing they did. And then at the end, when it quotes their prayer, O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, they didn't pray for the persecution to stop. They merely acknowledged the power of God, same as we should do. So how do we endure persecution? How do we endure hard times? How do we deal with sad times or difficult times or the loss of something or someone? First step, give praise to God. Give praise to God. The second way to endure persecution like Pete and John did was to pray for boldness instead of protection. Right? Pray for boldness instead of protection. In Acts chapter 4, just 5 verses later, in 29 and 30, it says, and now, O Lord, hear their threats. Now they're getting to the part of asking. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done throughout the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, what did they ask for? Well, all they asked God was, hey, would you listen to those threats? Do you hear what they're, listen to what they're saying about us, God. Listen to the way they're treating your kids. But what did they ask for after that? God, smite these with mighty foul fire and brimstone. Nope, they didn't say that. At another time, James and John did. They wanted to call down hellfire and brimstone on those that didn't want Jesus in their town. But what in the early church, after Jesus has died and rose again and gone up into heaven, what did these new believers ask God for in response to their persecution? They asked for the power to heal others, right? They didn't say, defend us. You know, they didn't say it. They said, God, if you hear their threats, give us more power so that we may do many more miraculous things for your people, right? Healing power for others, miracles and wonders for others. They weren't focused on themselves. Now they said, hey man, you hear what they're saying about us? But this is what we want in return. We want to heal more people and we want to do miraculous signs and wonders so that people will know the power of your name, God. They prayed that the outcome of their persecution, and you must understand this, to fully grasp how to deal with persecution. They asked that their response to persecution be to love others. Yeah, I feel the same way. That's double tough, is it not? I mean, you know, it's like getting kicked by a horse and then walking right behind it again. Well, I just want to show it I love it. You know? Whack! I still love you. What? Well, I don't love you no more. So, how do we endure persecution? First thing, give praise to God. He has said, if it happens to you, that means you're getting a great reward. Why do you want to stop the great reward? Now, right now, I'm just preaching to me. I'm not really preaching to y'all right now. I'm preaching to me. But give praise to God, number one. Pray for boldness instead of a relief of your problems. That's saying, God, I don't care what kind of problems are thrown at me. I'm going to give myself to something greater, being you and what you have called us to do, the way that you have called us to live. The third thing that we can learn from Pete and John in Acts 3 through 6, on how to deal with persecution is to stay in the fight. See, there's no tapping out of Christianity, okay? Now, there's rest. No, there's no doubt there's rest. But you don't get to just go in there and swing the sword a few times and go, well, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I'm going to go back to the house and watch Lonesome Dove again, right? We don't get to do that. If you want to learn to endure persecution, you must stay in the fight. In Acts chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, after they're thrown in jail again, but an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then the angel told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. In other words, he didn't say, hey, I'm rescuing you so that you can go hide in some caves near the Dead Sea so that nobody can find you. The angel doesn't say that. He said, I'm only letting you out so that you can get back in the fight. Pray for boldness. And finally, so we talked about to endure persecution, give praise to God. Second, pray for boldness instead of protection, right? And I'm not saying that you can't pray for protection, okay? But put them in the right order. You know, I mean, if protecting you is going to keep you silent, don't be surprised if there's not very much protection, right? And quite frankly, aren't our lives in God's hands anyway? See, I'm invincible as long as God wants me here, right? It has nothing to do with me. But if I leave this earth, it's because God knows what happens and he's allowing that. Give praise to God, pray for boldness, and stay in the fight. Man, you know, we kind of live in a give-up culture. Listen, I have only wanted to give up being a preacher 3 or 4 times a day, right? That's it, you know, for 15 years, just 3 or 4 times a day. But I'm still in the fight. Yeah, I get a little whiny sometimes and I get down sometimes, but I'm still in the fight and I want y'all to stay in the fight too. Not because there's no problems, but in spite of them. I mean, isn't that the testing of our faith of, you know, do you just give up after, you know, I mean, a lot of people's faith is kind of like a bucking horse. You know, oh, he started acting up, so I got off. Well, you're teaching him to act up because as soon as he acts up, you get off, right? Why do we do the same thing with our faith? Soon as there's a little bit of scariness or problems, you know, we want to run and hide. Stay in the fight. And finally, to be able to endure persecution, you must preach Jesus. Because when you take your eyes off of him, just like Pete did on the Sea of Galilee, when you take your eyes off of him, you will sink underneath the weight of that persecution. To be able to endure persecution, you must preach Jesus. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, but Pete and the apostles replied, talking to the guys that arrested them, you know, the Sanhedrin and all of those, you know, people in power. They said, we must obey God rather than human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. I mean, they just pulled back both levers and pulled both triggers. You're the ones that killed him. And we are going to preach him. Now, listen, when I say to be able to endure persecution, you must preach Jesus, you might not preach Jesus the way Pete, John, and I do, okay? I'm not saying that you have to go stand on a street corner with a little cardboard sign and become a street preacher to endure persecution, okay? I'm not saying that. But we preach Jesus every single day with our every action, with every word. And I'm sorry to say this, yes, every facial expression, right? Because some of you can lie with your tongue, but you can't lie with your face. You know, You can tell exactly what somebody thinks just by looking them in the eye, right? But that's how we preach Jesus. Whether it's in action or whether it's in word or even our reaction to what's being done is a testament of our faith. Our faith must permeate every single encounter, every conversation, every interaction. And are you going to get it right every time? Absolutely not. But learn from it and do better next time. It's the cowboy way, right? Our faith must permeate every encounter, every conversation, and every interaction to the best of our every ability, as much as we can. And we do this by praying for those who hate us. See, this is our response to persecution. We don't just learn how to endure the persecution from what the Bible says. Our response must also match the Bible's definition of it. Our faith permeates every encounter, conversation, and interaction by praying for those who hate us. You got somebody that you know don't like you? Pray for them. Pray for them. It probably ain't going to change them, but it'll make you stronger. We do this. We permeate everything. Our faith permeates everything by loving those who do not love us back. All you got to do is turn on the news to find people that don't love you back. You got plenty of people to pray for. I don't know why everybody says they ain't got nothing going on, right? There's a lot of people that don't like us. Pray for them. Probably not going to change them, but it might. But it definitely will change you. Praying for those who hate us, by loving those who don't love us back, by giving instead of receiving, by figuring out what we can give away. I mean, I had a talk with Nate yesterday, and we talked for about an hour about this, about, man, when it gets in your blood, you just end up loving giving things to other people. You get more by doing that, and that's God's way of turning the world on its heels by saying, hey, man, the best thing to do is to give, not receive, because when you give with no intention of getting back, you receive more than you ever gave. It's counterintuitive to the world's way of living. And we do this by telling others how faith in Christ has changed our lives. Listen, man, when we say preach Jesus, I'm not saying that you have to memorize a 3-point sermon in case you run into an old buddy at the gas station. Okay? But in normal conversation, man, there's going to be something that comes up that you can interject into the conversation. Man, I get you. I really get where you're coming from. I used to be there before I knew Christ. He's changed my world. That might be the greatest sermon you ever preached, because you just planted a seed that whatever they're going through, you can empathize or at least sympathize with it, and that there's a cure for it. We do this by telling others how faith in Christ has changed our lives. That's called your testimony. A great testimony is about, at most, a testimony is 7 minutes long. And I love Ron Nolan, the founder of the Texas Fellowship of Cowboy Churches. When it first started, I got this from him. He told it to me personally. He said, a great testimony at the outmost is 7 minutes long. What was your life like before Christ? When did you come to know him, and how? And what's your life like now? It is not your life story with every dirty diaper, okay? That is not the testimony. Testimony is not about you. It's about Christ. What was your life like before him? When did you know him? What's your life like with him now? And listen, your testimony is the second most powerful thing in the universe, right? Now, you know, and I'm not talking about we're on level with God, okay? But how do I know this? Not because I think it's cool to say, because it's found in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard, this is John, same one we've been talking about that was arrested with Pete. Coincidentally, his boldness, he was the only disciple at the cross, right? He could have been strung up right next to him if they'd found out. He was the only disciple at the cross, and he's the only disciple that wasn't murdered for his faith. kind of says something. The more bold you are, the better it is. You try to hide, Jesus says it, those that love their lives will lose it, and those who are willing to lose their lives for my sake will find it. He turns the tables on common thinking. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, or of our brothers and sisters, has been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night, the one that persecutes your kids, God, has been thrown down, and they have defeated him." This is why I said your testimony is the second most powerful thing in the earth when the devil's concerned. "And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb." And here it is. "And by the power of your testimony." Think about that. There's only two things listed that says that can defeat the devil: the power of the blood of the Lamb and your story with Jesus. How Jesus fits into your story, or how you fit into his. "And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die." See, God's not playing with any of us. He says, "If you give me everything, I will give you more." Right? "It is better to give than receive. I don't do the things that I do for the reward, but I look forward to the reward, not because I asked for it, because God offered it." You bet. I want every buckle. I want every crown, even if it's the martyr's crown, right? And if I'm ever martyred, y'all praise God, man. Y'all praise God, because that's a special place in heaven. Don't be sad for me, man. I get the biggest and the best when you die for God. See, we win over persecution by the power of Christ's blood that was spilled for our sins, and by telling others how we were saved, forgiven, and how our names are written forever in the book of life. See, your story is as powerful as William Wallace's. Your story is as powerful as Mr. Anderson. Your story is as powerful as Gus McRae's. Your story is as powerful as Maximus Decimus Meridus, commander of the armies of the North, general of the Felix Legions, and servant to the true emperor, Jesus Christ, not Julius Caesar. Today, I pray that you are bold enough to be persecuted, and that God will glorify himself through your life. And maybe, if you're lucky, you'll get to die in his name. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, hard things result in the best things. This is one of those hard ones. But God, just like them old movies that you use to motivate us, I pray that today that we walk out of here with no fear. Because that's what boldness in Christ means, that we can hold our heads up high, knowing that our eternal salvation is secure and forever cemented into the book of life when we believe in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for the boldness of all of the believers, that they may come and speak out and stand up and stay in the fight until you come back for your kids. And then after everything is said and done, we get to live with you forever. God, we have a lot of needs, but really only one. We need you. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.